Thank you, Ed Hubert. This is the second Sunday in a row that I've preached. I preached last Sunday in Collins, and I found out I was real close to preaching last Sunday night, too, in Houston. But unfortunately, we had a flat tire and didn't get there in time. We just recently returned from conference, as most of you know, and in the sermon that I preached last Sunday, I mentioned, just briefly, I mentioned our sister Chris in that sermon, and I was going to quote her, and I didn't get around to it. So I'm going to do it this time, and what I wanted to point out was something that was really kind of, something I'm really kind of ashamed of, but it's one of those things that kind of strikes home, and it's something I needed. We were sitting around the table in the motorhome where we were staying, and I mentioned how I didn't like to preach. And I certainly didn't get any sympathy from anybody there. Chris looks me straight in the eye and she says, "Well, that's what you're called to do." And, you know, there's no arguing with a statement like that. I didn't have much to say. Because she's right. And that's what all of us in the ministry are called to do, among other things. I guess it was one of those cases where the truth that hurts. And I thought about that, and one of the things that I wanted to speak on tonight was the truth. Because it doesn't really hurt. That particular truth didn't hurt. As a matter of fact, when she said it, it kind of strengthened me a little bit. And it makes you think, those of us who are in the ministry are part of a unique group that you won't find anywhere else in the world, as far as I'm concerned. And that is that unique group that is called of God. Not of man, not of their own desires, but called of God. So I stand before you this evening with joy in my heart that I am called of God. Because I certainly wouldn't have done it on my own. You know, we hear that statement, it's the truth that hurts. We hear that quite often in our lives, throughout our everyday activities. Sometimes we hear that statement. And sometimes there's more truth to that statement than you realize. You know, I can think of a lot of things that are true, possibly about me or maybe about some of you that I know a little better. That I can think of things that are true that if I were to broadcast these things or make it known to others, regardless whether it's the truth or not, it could be very damaging. So in our application of truth in the gospel, I feel that that truth is really kind of one third of the gospel as I'm going to try to portray it this evening. The truth being facts. Things that we know. There's times when we present the gospel, facts about the gospel. Cold, hard facts that we feel we can prove, whether it be in the scriptures or just physically. You know, when I was down there in Yucatan, standing on the top of some of those old dwellings that were built by the Jaredite and the Nephite people. In the later years, some of the Lamanite people. I stop and I think, how could anybody in the world who's ever read the Book of Mormon deny the facts that are in it? That whole country down there is just covered with facts that prove and testify of the truthfulness of the story, the history of the Indian people on this continent and on the American continents. To me, it's undeniable facts. But you know, we can talk till we're blue in the face of facts to somebody. To others that we might be trying to present the gospel to who hasn't heard the fullness of the gospel before, we might try to present that to them with facts and figures and proofs that we can show them. It says right here. But yet, that's not going to convince most people. And if it does convince them, I don't think it's going to convince them thoroughly and deeply. I think it would be surface. We have to allow and rely on the Spirit of God as the second item that I wanted to present. The facts along with the Spirit of God can be a strong tool in our hands. The facts in our hands and the Spirit of God to rely on, to touch the hearts of those that come in contact with this gospel. And yet there's one more item that I think comes into play, and that is the application of the truth. The application of it is where we use our reasoning. We use wisdom in presenting facts and presenting to an individual that the Spirit of God has got to be the one that convinces them and confirms in their heart of the truth of those things which we might try to bring forth. As a text, I'd like to read from Matthew in the 16th chapter. Starting with the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." I wonder who that "some" was that it referred to there. Could this have an application in our lives? Are there things that we have said similar to what possibly it was the scribes or the Pharisees or some of the other Jews that said these items? "He's just a man. He's John the Baptist or Elijah or a prophet." Are we guilty of that? Have we been in that position where we have made statements that are hearsay statements? I know I was guilty of it just last week. I assumed something, and when I got to thinking about it, I realized that it wasn't a fact. It was an assumption on my part. When we assume, we can do and we can say things that are very, very damaging to another individual. If we rely on hearsay to be fact, no matter how strongly we believe that, if it's incorrect, and we present that to somebody else, we have done damage, possibly done damage to that individual. I would like to think that it's not a damage that is devastating, but it could be. So it's something we need to be careful of, to make sure that we're not one of those who present something as fact if it's not a fact. And if it is fact, we have to make sure that it's a fact that we convey in wisdom. Sometimes we could drive people away just using the cold, hard truth if we don't use wisdom in presenting it. To go on in verse 15, he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. I'd like to elaborate a little bit on that. It wasn't a fact, a hard fact that Peter had as far as the knowledge that Jesus was the Christ. It was the Spirit of God that revealed it to him. Christ acknowledges to Peter that it was the Spirit of God that revealed it to him. I'd like to read in 1 Corinthians, in the second chapter, starting with the 9th verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not allow God into his mind to help influence him and help him make those decisions. It is only when man puts aside his own natural tendencies and allows God doesn't force himself upon any of us, but when we allow him to work within us, he will. But you've got to ask him. And then also in the 3rd chapter, 18th verse, Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, for he may be wise, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I think we've seen that. You know, we can see that just in the vast number of churches that we have throughout the world today, that man hasn't relied wholly on God in helping him make his decisions and helping him lead his life. And I remember when I was quite a bit younger, maybe 16, 17, I thought I didn't need anything or anybody. I was my own man. I thought that I had attained enough wisdom in the ways of the world that I was ready to tackle it. And I gave it a shot and realized it was a lot harder than what I first realized. But it was one of those things that took me a whole bunch of years to learn it. I didn't just learn it in a year or two. I believe wholeheartedly in that old saying, with age comes wisdom. I think that's one of the reasons that in the old times, not just the leaders of the church, but the leaders of the community were called the elders. And I believe they were the leaders because they were the older ones and they had much more wisdom than young, foolish 16, 17-year-old kids like I was. And maybe you guys were too. But I rely on the wisdom of our elders, not just in the ministry, but all of those elderly throughout the church and all of those we come in contact with every day, the older they get, it seems like it just stands to reason that they've accumulated a lot of knowledge over the years. Now, we don't have to apply all of their ideals and all of the things that they believe in. Sometimes they might be off base a little bit. But that's what is given to us, is that ability to accept all of these things, and then we can reject that which isn't right, that which isn't of God. I'd like to go on and read a little bit more, referring to the Lord revealing himself to man. In 6th chapter of John, in the 60th verse, Christ had just told his disciples about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is his disciples saying, or it's talking, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Christ states again, as recorded in John, that it is the Spirit of God that is given to us. We have the avenue to approach God through Jesus Christ. And in this statement, we have the avenue through God to approach Jesus. We have the avenue of approaching Christ through God in this statement. In the 62nd verse there, it talks about the physical evidence. Now, there's a lot of times that Christ had to, in order to get his message across to his people, he had to give them physical signs that they could see and believe, because many times their faith just wasn't sufficient, as in the case with Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we've heard that referred to before. Thomas was one of those who saw, but he didn't believe until Christ told him to touch him. And then he believed. And the statement Christ makes to him, well, let me read that. It's in the 20th chapter of John. Verse. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's also and recorded in the Book of Mormon in the 3rd Nephi, 5th chapter. It goes into a little bit further. It's on page 635. Starting with the 47th verse. And this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized, after that ye have seen me and know that I am. And again, more blessed are they who shall believe in your words, because that ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that ye know that I am. I don't believe any one of us have seen Christ, not physically. And I think we're the ones that he's talking to. More blessed are they who shall believe in your words, because ye shall testify that ye have seen of me. It requires a little stronger faith. But because it requires a stronger faith, it makes us a little bit stronger. I've thought many times how marvelous it would be to see Christ. If only we could see him, oh, we could never go astray again. But look at the multitudes who walked with him. What did he say to Peter after Peter walked with him and he taught him? When thou art converted. I'd like to read further in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the 18th verse. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock. I've heard preached and discussed through by a lot of our ministry that the rock that is referred to is the rock of Revelation. And I believe that. But I did a little more studying on it just to confirm it. And there's a couple other scriptures here. One is recorded by Peter himself in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter.
starting with the first, or with the fourth verse, 4-8. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore who believe, he is precious, but unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is Peter that wrote this, making the statement, after the statement was made to him, upon this rock I will build my church. I don't think he misunderstood that at all. I think he completely understood the meaning of it. And here Peter says that Christ is the chief cornerstone. And it's also recorded, Paul talks about Christ being the chief cornerstone in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. The 11th verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock and the chief cornerstone, not Peter. And that which was revealed, and that's which Christ is going to build his church, is revelation. The Spirit of God working with man to help us to know without any doubt. He convinces us in our hearts. Verse. The heart of the righteous studieth how to answer. That's the part that I wanted to bring out. One of the things that we have to do, and I think is a responsibility of each one of us, is to know the facts. Know what are in the scriptures. Rely on ourselves to learn the facts. Rely on the Spirit of God to give us understanding of those facts. And rely on the Spirit of God to give us wisdom in the application of those facts and truths. In Timothy, Paul tells us, study to show ourselves approved. And I thought it was quite interesting, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, one of the first things that happened to Christ when he took up his ministry is when he was tempted. And what's the first thing that he said to Satan when he was tempted? Each time that Satan presented a situation to him, Christ's reply was, "It is written." Three times, three different situations. It is written. Those truths and those facts that we need to know are written. Christ, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, explains why he writes in parables. I'm not going to go into it. The facts are here. You and I can read them.
The rest of the world can read them. And we've seen what happens through the vast number of churches that we have. We've seen what happens when people try to understand them on their own and don't allow the Spirit of God to work in their lives to give them the complete, full understanding of the meanings of those things. That book that Jay referred to, Power for Living, I think is a prime example of that. It's the precepts of man. Paul was taught by revelation. In Galatians, in the first chapter, in the 12th verse, you can read about Paul telling us how he got his education. It was of God. It wasn't in any seminary. And it wasn't by himself. In the first chapter of Isaiah, in 18th verse, Isaiah writes, "Let us reason together." The things that I wanted to bring out this evening are, when we study, when we talk with others, in our application of the gospel in our lives, we need to know the facts. We need to rely on the Spirit of God to give us a more complete understanding of these things. I know all of you, I'm sure all of you have done the same thing. I've read many times in the scriptures where you read a parable or you read a few verses and all of a sudden there's something there that you never saw before. It's the same words, but all of a sudden you got an understanding that you just never got out of it before. That's not your wisdom or my wisdom or man's wisdom that reveals that to you. That's the Spirit of God. Rely on it and accept it. It's there. That book, Power for Living, they portray God as a vending machine. Pop in a request, and out comes whatever you want. Let us use wisdom when we apply the facts that we attain, and the facts and the understanding that God gives to us when we study. Thank you for your attention.
And as we sing, please. With a steadfast faith together, let us walk in the Lord's divine command. For we know His word shall never pass away, but forever like His chosen friend. The sun and moon and stars shall cease, and the beauty of the earth decay. Yet the word of God, the blessed be its name, it shall never, never pass away. Yeah.